Descriptions of the characteristics of King Puranjana. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sandesha Bhagavan Parishade Hari Pujita Pasyatam Raja Putranam Tatraivanam Tadadhe Sandesha Bhagavan Parishade Hari Pujita Pasyatam Raja Putranam Tatraivam Tadare Hara Maitreya Vacha Iti Sandesha Bhagavan Pasyatam Rajaputranam Taitvaivanam Tadadehara Maitreya Vacha Tisandesha Bhagavan Parishade Abhipujita Pasyatam Rajaputranam Harishad, Haripujita, being worshipped. But Shaitan, while they were looking on, Rajaputrana, the sons of the king, Tatra, there, Eva, certainly, Antadadhe, became invisible, Hara, Lord Shiva. Translation, the great sage Maitreya continued speaking to Vidura. My dear Vidura, in this way Lord Shiva instructed the king, the sons of King Harisha. The sons of the king also worshipped Lord Shiva with great devotion and respect. Finally, Lord Shiva became invisible to the princes. Please repeat. The great sage Maitreya continued speaking to Vidura. My dear Vidura, in this way, Lord Shiva instructed the sons of King Mahishad. The sons of the king also worship Lord Shiva with great devotion and respect. Finally, Lord Shiva became invisible to the princes. This chapter contains a great lesson concerning the monarchical kingdom in the days of yore, when King Mahisha was considering retiring from the royal duties. He sent his sons to perform austerities in order to become perfect kings for the welfare of the citizens. At the same time, King Harisha was being instructed by the great sage Narada about the material world and the living entity who wants to enjoy it. It is therefore very clear how the kings and princes were trained to take charge of a kingdom. Welfare activities for the benefit of the citizens were aimed at understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The human form of life is especially meant for understanding God, our relationship with Him, and our activities in His service. Because the kings took charge of the spiritual education of the citizens, both the king and the citizens were happy in Krishna consciousness. In this regard, we should remember that the monarchical hierarchy of Prachina Parishad comes from Dhruva Maharaj, Maharaj Dhruva, a great devotee of the Lord and the most celebrated disciple of Narada Muni. King Prachina Parishad was then too much engaged in fruitive activities due to performing different types of yajnas. One can actually be promoted to higher planetary systems or to the heavenly kingdoms by performing various yajnas. But there is no question of liberation or going back home, back to Godhead. When the great sage Narada saw that a descendant of Maharaj Dhruva was being misled by fruitive activities, Narada took compassion upon him and personally came to instruct him about the ultimate benediction of life, Bhakti Yoga. How Narada Muni indirectly introduced the Bhakti Yoga system to King Prachina Parishad is very interestingly described in this 25th chapter. Om Agyanam Giram Dasyaya Agyanam Salakaya Chakshuram Tamitasmai Sri Giravedana Namo Mishnudaya Krishna Prashaya Mutadesa Mutabhakti Vidyanta Swamini Kini Namaste Sarasati Devi Gaurabhani Pachani Nainir Visesha Samadhi. Hare Krishna, can we have some more volume? This mic, unless you speak right here, it's not very good. If you're speaking 1 inch away, you can't hear. Can we have some more volume, please? We'll try and get another mic. Translation again. The great sage Maitreya continues speaking to Vidura. My dear Vidura, in this way, Lord Shiva instructed the sons of King Parisha. The sons of the king also worship Lord Shiva with great devotion and respect. Finally, Lord Shiva became invisible to the princes. We just finished the chapter on the prayers, chanting the song sung by Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva, out of his causeless mercies, appeared to the sons of King Bahisha and given them very wonderful instructions, complete instructions, which they're going to follow as part of the austerities. Of the essence was to always remember the Lord. And as Srila Prabhupada mentions here in this purport, that this is the duty of the king or the government to instruct or lead the society, the citizens, in such a way that ultimately the citizens can become enlightened, become free from this concept of the bodily identification, and become enlightened, become free from samsara and go back to Godhead. So that is the real purpose of life. It's an opportunity. Human form of life is an opportunity to become free from this samsara. Otherwise, in the other species, they cannot understand. The lower species, they don't have any scope to understand, hear this knowledge. So it's very fortunate, very rare, the human species. These very less species also. And in this chapter, Srila Prabhupada was very interestingly described the Bhakti Yoga system and this material world. Everything is, the story of King Paranjan is an allegorical story. Narada Muni is actually preaching to King Parishad, but he's telling this because he's engaged in fruitive activities and he's in Maya. So having pity on him, wanted to show mercy, just like Lord Shiva showed mercy to his sons, and just appeared before them. And in this sloka hall, he's finished his prayers, and then he disappears, goes back into the ether. Powerful person, Shiva. So meanwhile, Narada, he's a younger brother, Shiva's younger brother, is instructing the king. Why he didn't instruct him when he first became king is another story. He's about to, he sent his sons off for training, sent his sons off to perform austerity so they can manage the kingdom. Anyway, Narada Muni is going to show him mercy as his habit is, to preach to the conditioned souls. That's his main pastime. And so he's a very glorious son of Lord Brahma and Narada Muni. They're both glorious sons. They're both Mahajans. Has to follow. So this chapter is very interesting in as much as it's very, it's a, It personifies everything. It personifies all of the objects in this world, in our life. You know, it personifies our fear, it personifies our old age, and they become soldiers to attack the end, and it personifies the attachment, how we're attached, become attached in this world, signified by the attachment for man, between man and woman. And very great detail, all the different, it describes the city of King Paranjan, and this, he's actually describing a body, a human body, with all the rivers and canals and streets and palaces and treasure houses and jewels and servants and all kinds of, and it, but it's just different parts of the body which is being described to King Barishat. He's and King Barishat is actually Paranjan. He said there was once a person named King Paranjan. There was once a king called Paranjan. He's actually talking to Maharaj Barishat and how he, you know, went out conquering, came up, and it's and how he became entangled with the family life. And then the old age, then the city was attacked by the Gandharvas in the form of old age and disease and things like that. It's very funny. It's very clever. Very, very clever. And it's a real eye-opener. It's shocking. These chapters, very shocking. By the end of this, end of hearing this story, one will be, should be quite awake to the reality of this material world. What kind of a place it is. not such a wonderful place. And that's the way Krishna has planned it. Is we the living entity who chooses another way than what is Krishna's desire, he gives them an opportunity to fulfill that desire. So whatever you desire in the spiritual world, practically immediately you can have it. It's Vaikuntha, there's no restriction, there's no space. So whatever you want there, you can practically have it. So if you want a different situation, if you want to experience what it's like to be God or play God, you can immediately have it. Whatever you want, you can more or less attain immediately. No problem. There's no difficulties there. That's why the qualification there, or at least in Vrindavan, is unalloyed love. That's the qualification for getting in, unalloyed love for Krishna. Otherwise you may misuse that great power that you have. In the other spiritual parts of the spiritual world, the other planets in the spiritual world, Narayan is God is there. He's manifest as God, Narayan, Ram, etc. So then, there's no question that you know he's that you can be God. Of course, you can still have that desire. But you can. There's five types of liberation that you can desire to have the same opulence of the Lord, the same form as the Lord, the same, live on the same planet as the Lord, etc. So it means it's a personal, selfish desire. I would like this, I'd like to serve the Lord like this, and be like this, and have this facility. So you can get that. But in Vrindavan, the qualification.
Endeavor to create pastimes, the sentiment that is there. So he appreciates the pastime and he send them at a good location to place that different dresser and then these different categories of the roses. And that's how I, that's the most natural state of being. And that's God, that's
complete Godhead. That's the complete form of the Lord, as he is when he has no work to do. He's simply engaged in pleasurable pastimes. And to do that, for variety, then he gives the living entities freedom, independence. So we can also misuse that independence, as otherwise it wouldn't be independence. So to facilitate our desires of something different, then here, material world is created. And we've found ourselves here trying to compete, trying to be the Lord, who is the controller and the enjoyer. But we're not very successful. Right? If we get through the day, I mean, ordinarily speaking, you go to work, and you come home in the evening, and you fresh up, you know, and then you can have a few hours of enjoyment in the evening with your social situation, and you feel quite pleased about that. But so, you work so hard, you have to spend the whole day for that, a little bit. So struggle, huh? There's so much obstacle here in the material world. So we're not very good controllers. And ultimately, it'll all be taken away from us due to time and etc. Because everything here is temporary. So we have as much faith as we Lord Brahma, not only the Lord instructed Lord Brahma in these prayers, and Lord Shiva heard them from Lord Brahma, and now he's telling them. So it's a parampara. But that's not the only instruction that Lord Brahma gets. The Lord instructs him how to create adverse effects, you know, like anger, jealousy, hatred, attachment, all those qualities. Brahma creates them under the direction of the Lord. Bewilderment, no, so we become. And we're covered with that forgetfulness when we first come, that avidya, ignorance. Otherwise, we can't fulfill our desire of being independent of the Lord. We have to forget the Lord, that the Lord's position, so that then we can try to take that position. So Lord Brahma creates all those situations in the material world. So the scene is already set like that. It's not, you know, people say, how can there be a God? There's so much cruelty, there's so much this and, you know, so much unfairness. Rule is there, he's given the rule. if you know that, you just have to know the rule. And you'll only know the rule if you're pious, right? If you're a godly person, if you're a religious person, otherwise you won't bother with the scripture, because the rule is in the scripture. And but the Lord gives his, you know, he instructs Brahma in these prayers. Here, these are the prayers. This is the method of understanding who I am, how great I am. I am everywhere, I am everything, I'm doing everything factually. There's nothing else but me. I'm also situated personally, but I'm also a wonderful person. So, and he gives that description. Lord Shiva gives that description. He's heard from Lord Brahma that he's also a very beautiful person, very wonderful person, and he desires. And Lord Brahma said we should desire to see that form, which the devotees desire to see. And he gives a description of Krishna's beautiful features. or Vishnu in his case. And the mentality that we should be serving him, approaching him. So everything is there. The information is there for those that are actually fortunate enough. So the Lord gives that this path of bhakti to how to become free. Bhakti is a reflection of what's going on in the Goloka Vrindavan. And because there's a variety of living entities, because we're all individual, we have different desires, then the Lord also gives other systems for those less fortunate. You know, the path of karma, the path of jnana, the path of yoga, the indirect paths. And there's no mercy for the animals. They have to wait. They have to wait, they were humans at one time, the animals. Now they've gone down to the animal species because of their misuse of their independence and choosing not to serve or didn't have the opportunity. So then they have to work off that reaction of trying to be indifferent to the Lord, making their own way. I got this idea, I think my idea, this is the best idea. Ignoring the instructions of the Lord, either willfully or out of ignorance, you don't know them. So then they suffer, they have to pay for that. Then there's all the other species of life. They can gradually, they have to go down and gradually come back, suffering through those different species. So they come to a human body. So there's no mercy there. But whose fault? Krishna doesn't put you in those lower forms. It is said, when you first come into the material world, we come in as Lord Brahma, most intelligent person, most pure person at that particular time. Some desire is there for... But anyway, from Brahma, it says that we gradually go down, 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 down. So when you come up again to Brahma, then you generally won't come back again. But it appears that when you come as Lord Brahma, otherwise how did we end up in these bodies? Misuse. So who's to blame there? Whose fault is that? That we're suffering in different forms of life. We have no one to blame but ourselves. It's our choice. We can blame so many things, but ultimately it's an individual's choice. But the Lord doesn't want that. He's created it like that. This is what happens if you forget that. But he's look what he's doing here. He's sending his devotees. Lord Shiva suddenly appears to the projectors out of his causeless mercy to enlighten them. They're going to manage the kingdom. The people need good governance. The people should understand what the purpose of life is. So Lord Shiva instructs them. They're going to be kings. Narada instructs his father. Shiva and Brahma are special categories. The first sons of Brahma, the Kumaras, they weren't so in such an elevated position. They were given knowledge and analytical knowledge of the whole material thing and the spiritual situation and the material situation. Right? They were attached to the impersonal liberation, the mukti mark. So they had their sampradaya. So they weren't different category. And they refused to be progenitors. They refused to get entangled in the material world. Very powerful. So they kept their bodies as young boys. So Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva are special. And as much as they will only instructing those that are qualified in the process of pure unalloyed devotional service, which is a direct path, like you got it. And of course, Srila Prabhupada mentioned how this is the ideal situation. One should know this monarchical system in the old days. That is the actual duty of the government, to engage everyone in their improper occupational duties so they can gradually be elevated to spiritual realization. In Kali Yuga, we don't see any of this, practically speaking. At best you have some sub-religious principles in some governments of the world. They accept some religious principles, upadhammas, not the Vedic, but the Yavanas and Malechas, they may profess to. That's maybe a few countries do that. But overall, it's a godless, practically speaking, godless society. Although they propose so many things, it's practically a godless society as far as following the Lord's orders or enforcing people to by the culture, by the peer pressure, to enforce people to act in a particular way. That is a duty. And if they don't want that, they can go and live somewhere else. They don't have to live in the city. Complex system that Krishna has given because there's so many varieties of persons. So Krishna has given divided the civilized human beings into those four groups, Brahman, Vaishya, Kshatriya, Shudra, and given the specific duties for each. So that covers most. Then the other people who are not so intelligent, they can assist in some way or another. But anyway, Bhaktivinoda is speaking about this. These two narrations from Lord Shiva, and then from Narada Muni, how they were enlightened. Because some people, they need to understand how the material energy works. It's good that you have both sides. You have the spiritual side, like the pastimes of Krishna, his name, his qualities, his things like that. And then the other side of what is this material world? This sambandhigyan, the actual position of the living entity in the material world, because we're already attached to this body and our position in the material world. So that knowledge of the material world is also part of our devotional knowledge. we need enlightenment so that if we think that everything's okay, then it won't be much impetus to go back to Godhead, to know Krishna. So therefore, that he's given in so many different ways, in so many different histories, how the people try to be successful materially. Many, many, many stories in Bhagavatam like this, how people really trying to be successful. But ultimately, they're only the success stories are the ones that take to Krishna consciousness or spiritual life. Because all the others, they get born again and have another round in the material world. Mother Bhumi is saying all these kings, they're fighting one king and conquering one king, and they say, now the earth is mine. The earth belongs to me. And she said, I've seen these kings, they're coming and going and coming and going, and I'm still here. And who do I belong to? They're all thinking the earth belongs to me. Then someone, a more powerful king conquers, the earth belongs to me. And then another one, another one. But in the end, they're all history. And the earth is still here. So we're making our plans for success in material world. They're all doomed to failure. So this is a very, very interesting chapter which will coming up. Because there's a real eye opener. we'll be shocked at the, and because we can relate, he's telling the story to King Parikshit. But we can relate it to our own attachments to this body, to this world. So we also get that enlightenment. We can also become enlightened by hearing these stories and understanding the true position of the living entity by the other great descriptions, and then take to the give up this path of fruitive activities and take to the path of pure devotional service. So we can be go home back to God and be with Krishna again, once again. But this is a very interesting chapter as we come. Jai Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Subhopada Ki Jai. Any comments or questions? TV. The battery is down in the mic, hand mic.
Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu, so he's the greatest of the devotees. And but somehow in one of the purports, Srila Prabhupada writes in Bhagavad Gita that a pure devotee is, he's got the higher taste of relationship with Krishna, so material allurement doesn't attract him. So he gives an example of Haridas Thakur when Maya came to allure him and he did not. Whereas Lord Shiva, he being most elevated Vaishnava, he got allured. So my question is, why do we call him the greatest of devotees and not other pure devotees who are also, who are supposedly more controlled? So why he is specifically given that title?
Why Lord Shiva is given the title the greatest Vaishnava when there are a lot of other great Vaishnavas like Haridas Thakur? is to, I mean, who's more controlled than Lord Shiva? But that was, of course, when Shiva gets attracted, that's Leela. He wasn't attracted by Mahamaya, that was Yogamaya, Mohini Murthy. he understood that after a while. How come I'm attracted? It's not possible. This can't be Mahamaya. So that was, Mohini was directly the Lord himself. So in that case, he wouldn't be attracted. So that was to, that was a leela for the pastimes, and Lord Mohini ran all around the hermitages and, you know, past the sages, and everyone say, hey, look, there's our guru, what's going on? So to give a lesson to the ordinary people, or even great people, that the Maya is very, very powerful, and we have to be very, very careful. But in the case of, like, Haridas, he was, you know, and of course, Haridas is also incarnation of Lord Brahma, but Brahma was bewildered a few times. But that these personalities, they're obviously not to be judged. Lord Brahma is born directly from Vishnu, both Aguna avatars. But in the case of Haridas, in the storyline, he was an ordinary living entity in the storyline. Like, he was born in a Malecha or raised by Malechas. And by the mercy of the devotees, then he became attracted to Krishna's holy name. So he became the best. So it's an example for us. And also to fulfill Lord Brahma's desire that his next birth, when he took birth, he would never become puffed up. So then he had a birth which was not considered very elevated. But the examples are there to show the superiority of the position of pure devotional service. Because the pure unalloyed devotees, they're under the protection of Krishna. So no matter how powerful a person may be, if you're on your own, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. No, you're up against the whole material energy. Like Lord Shiva, Shiva Shakti is Durga, right? She's the controller of this universe. When she gets angry, Lord Shiva doesn't know what to do, right? When she gets angry, even Lord Shiva doesn't know how to control her. Therefore, he lays on the floor, right? And then she steps on him. What have I done? Kali. That's Kali. She comes to her senses when she realizes that she's made an offense by touching him with her foot. Otherwise, he couldn't stop her. But the pure devotee of Krishna, he's not dependent on his own abilities. He's dependent on Krishna. Example is the monkey, the baby monkey, who clings to the mother monkey, and the kitten, the baby cat, then the mother picks the kitten up in the back of the neck in his teeth and carries it. So what is a better position? Kitten. Because kitten is completely dependent on the mother, just hangs limp. Right? If you pick a cat like that, it won't do anything, it'll just, if you want to get rid of your cats in the temple, pick it up there, it'll just be, it won't do anything, it won't struggle, it won't do anything. So then they're completely dependent on their mother. But for the monkey, he has to hang on. And sometimes you see, you're from Vrindavan, right? Sometimes the mother jumps and the baby falls down. So you see, it's not so good, because that baby monkey is dependent on its own ability. whereas the kitten is dependent, completely dependent on mother. So the pure devotee, pure unalloyed devotees are definitely under Krishna's supervision. So even Haridas Thakur didn't even feel any pain when he was being beaten by Krishna's mercy, by Gauranga's mercy. He accepted that. That thing. So it's a better position, obviously, to be completely dependent on Krishna, because he's the master of all the masters. Everything is working under his will anyway. So his pure devotees, he gives them special attention, special protection. So that's the safe, ultimate safe position. Why is it? But the Vaishnavas, Lord Shiva is the greatest, of the rivers, Ganges is the greatest, and the Puranas, Bhagavatam is the greatest. That's a slogan, isn't it? I think it's those three things. In his form of Shadasiva, then he's always absorbed in meditating on the lotus feet of Shankarshan. He's pure goodness in that form. I don't know the relation with the Rudras and Shiva. I'm not certain about that. But all those other acts of destruction, he takes different forms, expands in different forms. And he has his own place beyond the material world, in between the material and spiritual world. It's not an ordinary living entity. So, Wyatt says, Lord Shiva is the greatest Vaishnava. I don't know. Could have been somebody else. They could have said somebody else. Why they said the Ganga and not the Jamuna. Right? The scripture's saying that the Jamuna is more potent than the Ganga. Because Lord Krishna used to play in it. So you'll find these contradictory statements, and you'll find lots of contradictions in the Lord himself. If you understand if we're more broad-minded, we'll understand all these contradictions are reconciled in the mercy of the Lord. And he likes contradictions. Different people, and that shloka may have been directed towards a specific audience. It's like the Kumaras, they weren't preaching pure devotional service. They were the first sons of Brahma. Shiva came from his anger. He's the greatest Vaishnava. Varaha came from his nose. He's the Lord himself. Not a very noble birth. Anyway, he says that there's a statement that the Lord likes these contradictory things. Because if there's contradiction, it will also challenge us. And then we'll say, why? And then why? And eventually we keep asking these questions, you're gonna end up with a pure unalloyed devotee. Because they're the only ones that can answer some of these questions. Because when you get through God, then you get to the personality of Godhead, and then you get into his moods and his rasa, then you've got to actually find a pure unalloyed devotee. So that inquisitiveness or that's trying to understand is good, because it will lead you progressively on. And ultimately it will lead you to Krishna, to Vrindavan. Because he's the fountainhead of all incarnations and all truths. So different reasons they're there. Is it working? Is it working now? Anyone has an answer why Shiva is mentioned? Why is Lord Shiva is mentioned as the greatest Vaishnava and not? In this regard, okay.
it's a thought simply, that he's taking the lowest of all the services, that is the destroying the universe and taking care of the lowest living entities as ghosts and ghastly living beings. I don't know, this is crossing, and then he has to counteract all that, he has to deeply meditate so much. And with the Ganga also, I don't know if I am simply a speculator, but I thought also that Lord Chaitanya came to save the most fallen,
yes.
Those who could not be saved by Lord Krishna. Well, right. It's not that he could not save them, but I don't know.
One point and one question. Actually, Shiva has 50 qualities, right? Krishna has 64, but they mentioned 64 for Krishna, 50 for Shiva, and we all Jivas, even if we become pure devotees, we don't have 50. So, with more qualities, naturally, he may be a better devotee. This is what I am speculating. So, maybe we cannot beat him at any cost.
No, he's definitely, he's not a Jiva category.
Yeah.
He's between us and Vishnu category, so...
So, naturally, how we can beat him?
We don't want to.
We don't want to. So, I am just thinking like that. I also do not know. But your point, that was perfectly correct, Prabhu, that he is acting under Yoga Maya. He is not acting under Maya like us when he falls. So, all his qualities are great, which does not appear to be great. Again, it is not done by Maya, under the influence of Maya, because he is controller of Parvati Devi. So, I think that answers the question, that point. Okay, my doubt is nothing much. Only I wanted the reference when you said we first fall down as Brahma. You know, we become Brahma because we want to be the enjoyers, controllers. So, where exactly I can find that, in which canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, or where exactly?
It's in Chaitanya family. It's not in Srimad Bhagavatam. Not in Bhagavatam.
Where else? Some other Puranas. Okay. No problem.
Bhaktivedanta Puna Maharaj answered this question, similar to what you said. When we said the Lord Shiva is the best devotee, doesn't mean that Haridasa Thakur is not the best devotee. Haridasa Thakur is best devotee. Lord Shiva is also best devotee. It's a material conception. If they are the best, next one is second. No, spiritual conception is best devotee. Lord Shiva is best devotee. And Haridasa Thakur is also best devotee. And Arjuna is also best devotee. And Srimati Radharani is also best devotee. We don't think it's not the best, it's second, third, no. Everyone is, whoever we think is great, we describe them as the best devotee. There is no material conception. That's Bhaktivedanta Puna Maharaj's answer.
So he's the best in some areas and someone's the best in other areas. He's very merciful to all those subhuman beings, and he has a... he's, anyway. Yeah, all the best.
Hare Krishna. From Brahma Samhita, we know that Lord Krishna can never touch the material energy.
Never?
Never touch the material energy. But we know Lord Vishnu in form of Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, he's playing many roles in relation to the creation.
He what?
He's playing so many activities in relation to creation, like he's creating the universes in form of Mahavishnu, then Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Karandakshaya Vishnu. But we come to know that he never touched the material energy. When he touched the material energy, he transforms into Lord Shiva. So, can you explain?
Now, when also Krishna comes here, you see him walking around and everyone sees him. But he's not touching the material creation. So like that, Vishnu enters into the... the creation comes from him, from his breathing. Right? And then he enters into it in different form. But he doesn't touch it. Just like Krishna, when Krishna appears and performs these pastimes, they're not touching the material energy. His pastimes are going on as normal. His life is going on as normal. He's doing what he does always. The modes of nature are not affecting them. We're seeing the modes of nature may be affecting us. We're seeing Krishna doing things, but they're in the spiritual world. And we're in the material world, in the same place.
If he's not touching the material energy, then how he maintains?
How he maintains? Yeah. By his potency, by his desire. Oh, Brahma, Lord Brahma and Shiva do that. Then you got 33 crores of demigods. Then you got my desires to make things, you know, to give direction. It's your desire, my desire. He says the living entities, they're in there, and they're sustaining the universe. If you don't desire anything in the material world, I don't desire, and then there'll be no need for material creation. So therefore it says Bhagavad Gita, their living entities are sustaining the material creation. But we don't do anything. Even you don't touch the material energy. The jiva doesn't also touch. But we're projecting our consciousness onto the material energy, and identifying ourselves as part of it. But in fact, the jiva doesn't touch. You're in the body, right? You're in that region there somewhere. And through the senses, you're projecting yourself and identifying as part of it, but you're also not part of the material world in the absolute sense. But our consciousness is that we are. So when that consciousness is liberated, then we can understand we're not. Actually, it's not, but practically we are. Okay? Spirit and matter are different things. They don't mix.
One more question. So, what is the basic difference between the Vishnu and Mahavishnu?
Difference between Vishnu and Mahavishnu? Not much difference. One step. Mahavishnu, then they're all Vishnu. Which Vishnu are you talking about? The Vishnu that comes on his Garuda sometimes? That one? Huh? Sadashiv. What are you saying? What's the difference? There's no difference. There's no difference. Different function, different name, different expansion. Same person. But then Shadashiva expands as the other Shiva, Garuda. Then they actually interface with the material energy.
Hare Krishna. You're talking about how the jiva, he doesn't, or also the jiva doesn't touch the material energy, but we touch through the false ego. The living entity touches material energy through false ego. False ego is Shiva Shakti. And this whole material world is the creation, maintenance and destruction is being carried on by time. That time is also Krishna's energy, but it's Lord Shiva in the form of time. He creates. So Prabhupada gives the example. I can't remember where it is. But anyway, when he says in the Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna says that...
Speak in the mind.
Aham Vijapata Pita. I am the seed-giving father. Well, Krishna is speaking to Arjuna on the chariot. He said, I am the seed-giving father of all living entities. He said, but how is he the seed giving father? In the form of Lord Shiva, because it's Lord Shiva who is contacting the energy, the Durga energy. So Krishna is saying, I am the seed giving father, but I, in my aspect of Lord Shiva, my potency as Lord Shiva.
Same with Lord Brahma. Krishna says that I created the seven great sages, they come from me, and the four before them. He says, I create them, but that's Brahma actually creates them. But he's implying that Krishna is creating through Lord Brahma. Krishna expands into Lord Brahma. Don't have a time.
If someone worships Lord Shiva, considering him to be Vaishnavanam Jathasambhu as the topmost devotee, and another he worships Lord Shiva as the supreme, so what will be the destination? Both are same or different?
No. Who worships him as a Vaishnava? He'll go back to Vishnuloka. Vishnuloka. But if they're worshipping Lord Shiva supreme, they'll probably go to his abode. Shiva Loka. Huh? If they get that. They may not get that because it's ignorance. Their ignorance is there. He's not the supreme, is he? Krishna says those who worship the demigods are actually worshiping me, but without proper knowledge, because the demigods are my expansions. So they're not different from him in that aspect. Then again, they're not him. So people think they're not different. Let me worship, you know, Jatama Jatapad. Anyone you worship will lead to the same path. That's my right philosophy around here. Krishna does. He says no. He said they're worshiping me. Actually, they're worshiping me because there's nothing but, you know, they're my expansions. But they're doing so without proper direction or knowledge. Their knowledge has been stolen. He says they're less intelligent. So if they're less intelligent, how will they get to the supreme abode? Okay. So Bhagavatam ki jai. Mahadeva ki jai.